Well, it's been said that of all the institutions through which people may pass in life, family, schools, work, the military, prison, even the church, that it's the family that has the greatest effect on our lives. At Hickman Community Church, we are committed to reintroducing biblical standards for the family and to regaining the priority of the family in everything that we do. And that's why we have this service that we have coined or called a parent-child dedication service. Now, we don't just call it a child dedication service because this morning the child isn't dedicating themselves to anything. We're calling it a parent-child dedication because the parent is the one who's making the dedication today. I want to make this clear from the outset. This is the time where the parents dedicate themselves to that which God has instructed them to do in regards to the gift of their children. And children, as we know in Psalms, are a gift from the Lord. They're an inheritance from the Lord. They're precious to God. And they should be precious to us. And so the prayers or the willingness of the parents this morning to stand and publicly say yes to some questions, and for the prayers of the elders and the pastors in this church as we pray for these families, is about submitting and cementing a commitment to follow the way of God in regards to parenting. Biblical parenting. The Bible makes it absolutely clear that entrance into the church is not by a dedication or by baptism or sprinkling, but it is by faith, adult faith, childlike, yes, but adult, because it's a faith that has understanding, it's a faith that has knowledge, and the knowledge is of what Jesus Christ did at the cross so long ago. And it's faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, that his death is absolutely sufficient to make payment and atone for our sin. Faith requires the will, it requires understanding, knowledge, to act upon these promises that if you will come and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you will be saved. And what are you being saved from? Not from your sins, per se, but from the consequences of your sins, which is the wrath of God and an eternity in hell separated from God. God, in his grace and in his mercy, has made it possible for every individual who will come in faith, trusting in Christ and repenting of their sins, to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ and ultimately sit at the table of our Heavenly Father and feast in that glorious day of the marriage supper of the Lamb. So the dedication then is a way of magnifying, of bringing to your minds as a church, of putting in front of you God-given instruction on the family, and of stirring every one of us here this morning up to love and to good deeds. You don't have to have children to understand how important it is to have parents who embrace God's calling on their lives as parents. We've all been children. You know, one of the joys I get as a pastor is I get to sit with people as they write their testimonies and as they wrestle with how they came to know Jesus Christ. And on the good side of that equation are those parents, are those children who become young adults and they've grown up in a Christian home where their parents have been not only faithful to teach the gospel, but have also been faithful to live that gospel out Because the gospel isn't about a point in time in the past. The gospel is about a living relationship and transformation in your life right now and every day of your life, because God is conforming us, is he not, into the likeness of Christ, and he is transforming us into the image of Christ from glory to glory. And so children that grow up in that kind of home where the parents are engaging them in the truth of God's word and the wonder of the gospel grow up, and when they sit down to write their testimony, generally they understand they are sinners, they understand the work of Christ, they understand their need of repentance and faith in Christ, and the fact that God is calling them today, at that point, at that time, to submit themselves, take up their cross and follow Jesus Christ for the rest of their lives. It's very clear. It's very simple. On the other side of the equation are families where parents do not understand the gospel, are not living it out, even if they do have an intellectual understanding of the gospel, are divided one from the other. In other words, they don't even agree over the word of God. And as the child grows up in that environment, they become very confused. They hear mom say one thing and they hear dad say another thing. They often go to multiple churches because mom and dad can never agree on which church preaches the truth. And so as the child grows up, they grow up with this conglomerate of bits and pieces of biblical truth. They don't necessarily understand exactly what Christ accomplished at the cross. They don't understand his substitutionary sacrifice on their behalf. They don't understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, and not of works. It's not grace plus works. And so they grow up and they have this mix of thoughts and ideas, and they become distraught because in their souls as children, they're trying to find their way in life, and they are being given by the very people who should be giving them clear instructions and clear direction, a fuzzy message, a divided message, and they grow up confused. And it's a terrible place to be as a child, as a young teenager, with no foundation on which to discern all the lies of the devil and every doctrine of demons that is being perpetrated in the society of which they're a part of. We have a great responsibility as parents, do we not, to raise our children, to glorify God in the raising of them, to magnify the God-given institution of the family, and to stir up one another to that end. There has never been a time like this in the history of this nation where there is a desperate need for us to rethink, to reground ourselves in biblical truth regarding the family. This is a time to stand firm against the devil and his schemes, and his many schemes to attack and destroy the family. We're told in 1 Samuel 1 that Hannah presented her son Samuel to the Lord. In Luke 2:22, we read that Mary and Joseph brought their baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem in order to present him unto the Lord. So in many ways, this dedication of the parents is, as they come this morning, they're saying, this child I am offering to the Lord, but as I offer him to the Lord, there's an accountability on me as a parent to be faithful to the raising up of this child. And so today, as parents come, they are going to be presenting first themselves and then their children before the Lord our God, in a way of saying publicly before God and man, we dedicate ourselves to the raising of our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Despite the cancerous culture and the climate, cultural climate degradation that we see towards the family unit, I want to call every one of us this morning. The purpose of this message is a call to you, grandma, grandpa, brother, sister, mum, dad, uncle, auntie. I'm calling you and all the others that mix into that familial category. I'm calling you, and in particular parents this morning, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might and stand firm against the enemy. Today's message is a call to go forth and to fulfill your God-given privilege to raise a godly offspring, which is a desperately needed reality in this country. Christian parents must not succumb to the pressures of our day, but they must seize, they must lay hold of the unique opportunity to live out biblical values and biblical truth, even if it means being different from the culture of which they're growing up in, even if it means suffering some social persecution. And so I want to bring a charge to the parents this morning, God's charge. And I also want all who are not parents to understand and to support this charge. We're a body, we're a family, we're the family of God. We have a responsibility to edify and to support one another. May God help us this morning to do that in what are very difficult times. Well, what has God called parents to do? This is the question that I want to answer. So if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, Ephesians 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 and focus in on verse 4. And I'm also going to draw a lot of what I share this morning in the second point from Proverbs itself, mainly Proverbs 23. But for the moment, let's read Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 4. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Just stop there for a minute. How's that possible? How's it possible for a child to obey their parents? Well, it's right there in the passage, in the Lord. You say, well, what does that look like? Well, just turn the page back to chapter 5. Chapter 5 says, "Therefore, be careful." Verse 15 says, "Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish." Foolish. Don't be foolish, children. Don't be foolish, young teenager. Don't be foolish, parent. Don't be foolish, grandparents. Don't be foolish, auntie or uncle. But understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Be filled with the Spirit. The only way that can happen is if you first come in faith and surrender your will to God's will and submit your life to Jesus Christ. And then what comes out of that is godly communication. And what comes out of godly communication, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, is godly relationships. When I know how to speak rightly, when I know how to act rightly towards my spouse or towards my children or towards the elderly or to my boss, whoever it is, when I know how to act and speak rightly, then those relationships get strengthened. And when it comes to the family, he's dealing here with the family. He's saying, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." And then it says this, "Fathers," by implication, mothers as well. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath or to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." In other words, we are to nourish, we are to raise up, to rear, to bring to maturity, to provide and to support our children, and that this is to be, and I don't have all the time to go into the Greek verbs here, but just to say it's all in the present tense, which means that we are to constantly be about this process when we rise up, when we walk throughout our days, and then when we go to bed at night. There is never to be a time in our lives as parents where we switch off from parenting. Any more than there's to be a time when we switch off being a child of the living God. We're to be constantly mindful of our responsibility and fulfill that responsibility. Raising children is hard work. It's hard work. I understand that. I had three difficult children. I love them. I love them dearly. They mean the world to me. But they were made of the same material I was as a child, and my mom constantly tells me I was difficult. Some of you think I still am. But not only is it a hard work, it's a rewarding work, right? It's such a rewarding work. In Ephesians 6, as we've read, verse 4, God commands parents to raise their children in two ways. The first way is bring them up in the discipline of the Lord. We're going to look at that. And the second way is bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. So let's look at those two simple but profound charges for you as parents this morning. If you're not a parent and you will be one day, then listen to these charges. This is something to count the cost on. The first, as it says, parents, this is my first point, parents, you must bring up your children in the discipline of the Lord. Now, discipline here refers to corrective training. Corrective training. Whereas instruction refers to formative training. Discipline refers to correcting the child's pathway. Instruction refers to informing the child in the pathway as to how to please the Lord. And really, corrective training here depends or speaks to setting boundaries and applying structured consequences for wrong actions and wrong behaviors, wrong attitudes. A wise parent knows that part of God's loving plan for training young children is not to spare the use of the rod of discipline. Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14 states, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol, from the grave. Now, this godly directive has nothing to do with a parent expressing his anger or her anger against the child. Remember, we're told in James chapter 1, verse 20, that the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So if the goal of parenting is to bring up a child in righteousness in the Lord, same thing, then anger has no place there. But discipline is critical. This is absolutely critical. The rod is a rod of correction, not a rod of punishment. Understand the difference there. I'm not beating my child because they've done something wrong and this is a punishment equal to the crime. If my child sins, the only punishment equal to the crime in God's eyes is death. I'm not going there, are you? I'm not going there. But if the purpose of the rod is correction, to correct my child's behavior and attitudes and words, then I'm going to use it wisely. I'm going to use it with self-control. I'm going to use it intentionally and purposefully at the right times. Times when I can give godly instruction and help my child to understand the folly and the foolishness that I'm delivering them from through this process. The rod is a rod of correction, not punishment. It must be administered in conformity to the example of our Heavenly Father in heaven, who out of a great love for us, disciplines us with His rod. A Listen to what Hebrews 12:5 says. It says, "For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." That's our loving Heavenly Father. And I'm thankful for that in my life. Aren't you? Aren't you thankful that God disciplines you when you get into sin and you're hardening your heart? Aren't you thankful that he brings circumstances into your life, that he allows certain things to happen, that he brings certain processes to bear on your life as a result of your sin, so that you will see it and stop and turn around and follow him? Because, you know, sin destroys the soul and kills the body. But righteousness is life to the soul. Righteousness is long life. Children, honor and obey your parents, because this comes with a promise. It comes with a promise of long life. We're not playing games here. This is not some Victorian idea. By the way, I think there's a lot of abuse that goes on in the use of the rod, even in Christian circles, because it's administered without wisdom and without patience and self-control. Ungodly or ungodlike discipline will only exasperate the child, and it will embitter the child. I've witnessed it with my own eyes. I've seen it with my own eyes. And the heart of a man, a young man that's embittered against his parents. Proverbs says, you need more power and more strength than an army taking over a city to win over an embittered heart. So don't build that wall, parents. Fathers, don't build that wall. I beg of you, in your administration of discipline, whether it's a spanking, whether it's a withdrawal of some privilege, whether it's some way of inflicting some level of pain to that child to correct their direction, do it in grace, do it in love, do it because you understand you're delivering that child's soul from the grave. We must discipline in mercy. We must discipline in compassion, remembering as we do so the power of temptation when we were young and the unruliness of our own hearts and our own lives when we were young. And I'm so thankful for my mom taking up the mantle of spanking me and bringing some pain to my life and washing my mouth out with soap at least once that I remember, maybe more. I'm thankful for that because it made me aware that I was not walking in a pathway that was either pleasing to my parents or pleasing to God. The writer to Hebrews goes on to say that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful, and yet to those who've been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Listen, parents, godly discipline will produce deep convictions in the heart of your child, because it will help your child to know that there are consequences to their sin. And every child's conscience testifies, does it not, that there is a God who commands them to do what is right, not wrong. And if they do wrong, they deserve God's punishment. So the godly parent, by lovingly disciplining their children, is helping the child, firstly, to understand who God is. And secondly, to help the child avoid the ultimate punishment. The ultimate punishment, which is separation from God for all eternity in the fires of hell. And yet the result is that once they see God as righteous in his love and righteous in his judgment, once a child understands God is righteous in his judgment and righteous in his love, there will be produced in them the peaceful fruit of righteousness. What's he talking about there? He's talking about their salvation. He's talking about a life that's lived rightly before God. This means that as parents, we can and we should rejoice with our children when they make right choices. It's not all negative correction. We are to be about the process of positive correction as well. And so we should rejoice with our children when they make right choices. We should praise our children when they make right choices. Don't be the parent who says, I don't want my child to be prideful. I'm not going to encourage them in this way. No, we are to encourage them. We all need encouragement, and our children especially need encouragement. Don't just look out for the bad things they do. Look out for the choices they make that are great, and then rejoice with them for making those right choices. Proverbs 23, 15 and 16 says, my son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad. It will rejoice. And in my innermost being, I will rejoice when your lips speak what is right. Why? Because as a parent, we know that out of the mouth, the mouth speaks out of the heart, and that the heart is the control center of the child. And if the control center of the child is helping the child to say what is right and to speak what is right, then the control center, the inner being of that child, is under the authority of God, and it will produce life everlasting. Let us never be afraid to praise our children for doing right. Jesus himself will praise his children. When we arrive in his presence, if we've done right, we will hear the praise, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done. Proverbs 23 goes on to say, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. So let us openly rejoice with our children as parents. Now I want you to notice the balance. When God gives instruction, he gives balance, perfect balance. And God says not only are you to be about corrective training, but you're to be about informative training. This is my second point. Parents, you must bring up your children in the instruction of the Lord. Instruction here, as I said, refers to formative training and literally means to place into the mind of. And here the parent is verbally warning and admonishing, encouraging and teaching the child in accordance with the truth of God's word, not in accordance with worldly wisdom and old wives' tales. According to the greatest parenting book on the planet, the book of Proverbs, it's the greatest parenting book you'll ever read. A parent's task is to be an instrument in God's hands to root out foolishness from the child's heart. For foolishness, Proverbs says, is bound up in the heart of a child. And our job is to root that foolishness out and to plant in its place wisdom, God's wisdom. And by the way, that's the only plant, that's the only input that will keep foolishness from growing like a weed and governing your child's life. So I want to finish this charge this morning by giving you as parents a number of things, a number of points here that you can teach your children. The first point is this: teach them to fear the Lord. And I'm just going to quote, most of these are from the Proverbs, but teach them to fear the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want your child to be wise? They have to fear God. And our parenting must be consistently direct our children beyond ourselves to an awesome, fearful, and glorious God. Lasting spiritual and moral convictions must be grounded in a high view of God. If you don't believe there's a God who created this world, then the sad reality is you're going to raise your children to believe a lie, to think that there's no one to whom they must give an account. And one day you and your children will suffer God's judgment for eternity. And every day you're in that place, your child will look at you and say, why, Dad? Why, Mom? Why didn't you tell us the truth? Why did you keep the truth far from us? Serious, isn't it? Why did you not tell us about a God who is holy, holy, holy? Why did you not give us a fear of God that we might stop our sin, that we might repent of it and turn to Him who can save us? Why? Beloved, it is the awareness of the justice and the holiness of God that drives us to the cross, where we see the love and the mercy of God meeting with justice and truth and the judgment of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sin. Jesus stands in the gap, and He can stand in your gap, and He can take your punishment, and He can set you free from the slave market of sin, from the prison house, and the master of that prison house, Satan himself. Secondly, teach them to confess their sin to God. Teach them to confess their sin to God. He who conceals his transgressions, Proverbs 28, 13 and 14 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. In confessing sin, we acknowledge that we have sinned in failing to do what God has commanded us to do, and thus we've offended Him. How many of us can say we've kept the Ten Commandments? We can't. How many times have you told lies? You only have to tell one lie to break the commandments. And the Bible says if you break one, you've broken them all. Why? Because that sin is a sin against the holy God, and God cannot look on sin and abide sin. It has to be punished. And so if we confess our sins, if we don't cover them, if we confess them, the Bible says God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of what Jesus did at the cross. Hallelujah. And one way to teach this to our children is for us as parents to let our children know that we readily confess our sins, and particularly when we confess our sin for something we've done against them. When we've disciplined them in anger, be quick to go and seek their forgiveness. Show them what it means to confess sin and to seek forgiveness. Thirdly, teach them to communicate with God. Joel Beakey wrote that the fear of God and the hope and hope in God flourish in the awareness that we always live under His watchful eyes. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." And the eyes of the Lord here represent God's omniscience and omnipotence. His omnipresence and His omniscience. For God calls us to live out our lives before Him. And it's the knowledge of an ever-present God that will curb sin and cause worship in your children's lives and hearts. So when you train your children to acknowledge the presence of God everywhere, you are laying a foundation for a lifetime of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, 1 John 1:3. And in light of that truth, we need to teach them, fourthly, consecration. We need to teach them to be consecrated to God. And consecration means to be set apart to something. And here we're saying, children, you need to be set apart to God. Your life exists for God, exists for His glory and for His praise. We must show our children that we live every day. We live our lives to the glory of God. That's what we were created for. Dad, a godly son once wrote to his father a note about a major event in his life, and he said, in the note, he said, "Dad, if the Lord gives this to me, I'll praise Him. And if He doesn't give it to me, I'll praise Him, because He gets the glory in everything." What an amazing note. That speaks to maturity and understanding of the heart. It speaks to a life consecrated to God, that regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the outcome in life, God is worthy of all glory and praise. As Job said, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed," there's the praise, there's the glory, "blessed be the name of the Lord." And this leads to the next logical thing, and that is that we must instruct our children to flee destructive lifestyles. And we could spend a whole hour on this, couldn't we, today? But Proverbs 23 presents three kinds of destructive lifestyles. Number one, a lifestyle of self-indulgence. Proverbs 23:20 and 21 says, "Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags." And it's not just wine today, is it? It's marijuana. It's any form of drug that our children get their hands on or are offered. Anything that takes them away from living self-controlled, godly, and upright lives in this present age. Teach your children the destructiveness of self-indulgence. Our children are in danger of living for themselves today like never before, swallowed up in technology, in media, in games, in a culture of pleasure seeking, in a culture that's all about the glory of man, about self. Second lifestyle we need to teach them about is a lifestyle of sexual immorality. We need to teach our children to avoid this lifestyle. We need to warn them to flee sexual immorality, which destroys lives and souls. Proverbs 23, 27 to 28 says, "For a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithless among men." We need to thirdly teach our children to avoid a lifestyle of substance abuse. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Proverbs 23, 29 through 35 says, "Who has contentions? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, for your eyes will see strange things and your mind will utter perverse things." Finally, we need to teach our children convictions. Convictions by modeling to them a godly lifestyle. We need to teach them convictions by being example to our children. I love this passage in Proverbs 23, 26. It says, "Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways." And the father there is saying to his son, "Son, give me your heart. Look at my life, son. Observe my life. Watch my ways. Delight in the way that I walk. Well, son, would you see that what God has given me is what I want for you? I want you to experience the goodness and the blessing of God in the land of the living." No parent can teach their children to value what they don't themselves value. And so consider this morning how you model a lifestyle of self-denial, sexual purity, and self-control. Do your children see that? Because that's what you are dedicating yourselves to this morning. You are dedicating yourselves to be one who is bringing that corrective discipline and one that is bringing that formative instruction to your child's life. And you do that by word and you do that by deeds. And so we've learned that godly parenting this morning involves both discipline and instruction in the Lord. This is the word, and it's the wisdom of God on parenting. It's not my word, it's God's, it's His wisdom, not human wisdom. And yes, I understand you will need grace and all the blessings of grace in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. You'll need to trust and grow in the Lord as you parent. You won't do it perfectly, but you'll do it humbly, graciously, truthfully. You'll need to be sure to be about these two essential aspects of parenting, instruction and discipline, and holding those in balance. This is what you'll need to do. So those of you coming forward this morning will be first dedicating yourself to God, and then out of the motivation of God's grace, the word of Christ, out of His wisdom and love, you'll be dedicating yourself to faithfully plant the seeds of wisdom deep into the hearts and minds of your children as you clear away the foolishness that's bound up in their hearts. So let's remember that strong families don't just happen by chance. Strong families build strong churches. Strong churches bring about a strong society, and strong communities and societies build a strong nation. You want to know what's wrong with America today? Well, primarily, we've said no to God and His ways. We've chosen to go our own way and do our own thing. And every man in America does what is right in his own sight. And I believe the only way to hold back the force, the torrent of that destructive mindset is to raise up a godly offspring. Hickman Community Church, will you be about that business? Will you stand with us as elders and leaders? And let's protect these children, yes, but let's parent these children. Mums and dads, it's not the church's job to parent. It's yours. We want to help you and support you. Would you do that this morning, I pray? May each of us strive to fulfill God's commands in the role of godly parenting. Well, it's time for those of you who've got children to go and